Turn our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. And Lord willing, we're going to look at two men tonight, Balak and Balaam. Many of us here are familiar with this passage of Scripture. We know Balaam is called a prophet. And in this instance, the Lord has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we have had them come to the promised land. They refused to trust God, and because of their rebellion against God, frankly, they wander in the wilderness for 40 long years until that generation who refused to believe God is wasted away and gone. And they are now ready to get back into the promised land, and they are coming up to the land, and the Lord has destroyed the Amorites, Og and King of Bashan and the other king there. They're destroyed. So they have the Lord fighting for them. They're on the verge of going into the promised land. It will not be long before Moses gives his final words, and then he is taken on to be with the Lord. But now we come to the king of Moab, and that is Balak. Verse number 2, it says of chapter 22, "And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." So, just a few things to learn from Balak here. The first thing we see is that Balak's premise was false. His fear was unfounded. How do we know that? Because if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and look at verses 8 and 9, you see that God made it very clear that the children of Israel were not to cross the border into the land of Moab. They were to leave them alone. Deuteronomy 2, Moses is speaking here, and he tells the children of Israel, "When we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession." So God had spoken here, and it was very clear that he had told the children of Israel, you will not go into the land of Moab. You will not take any of their land. You will not fight with them. I have given that land to them. Balak's premise was completely false. There was no way Israel was going to do what he was afraid they were going to do. And isn't that what happens with us a lot of times? We have a fear that takes hold of us, and the only place it exists is in our mind. And yet our life is run by the non-existent fear or the non-existent situation that we know is going to befall us that never shows up. Well, that's kind of what we have here. His whole premise for getting Balaam to come and curse Israel was false. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 20, you see that it's actually the other way around, because when Israel came through this land, they asked for permission to go through the land to get to their inheritance. And Moab refused them and would not, the Bible says there in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 10, they would not even give them bread and water. So it was Moab who was being hostile to the children of Israel. So his whole premise was false. There are many examples we could look at in the Bible. If you recall in Acts 19, Demetrius the silversmith, he got everyone in the city whipped up into this frenzy over a false premise. Now, I believe that he was deliberate in misleading the people, but he used the premise that if Paul and his fellow missionaries there were allowed to preach the gospel, they would lose their livelihoods, which would be true, but then a catastrophe would result. And of course, he's disparaging the great goddess Diana. Just tack that on at the end. The main reason is we're going to lose money, but he's disparaging the goddess. And he whipped the whole city up into this frenzy, so much so you can read the chapter for all the space of an hour, the Bible says, or more. The great is Diana of the Ephesians. They didn't even know why they were there. And the clerk of the city had to come in and get control once again and tell the people, we're going to be called into question for this. There's no reason to be here. There's no reason for you to get all upset. It was a false premise. You have David in 1 Samuel 27, when after time, God shows him and reveals to him he's working on his behalf. He warns David when he needs to be warned. He tells him where to go when he needs direction. And yet still, David says, I will one day perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to go into the land of the Philistines. False premise. He had God's word that God would protect him. He had God's word that he would be the next king. So if Saul ends up killing him, that's because God failed. And God can't do that. And yet all the next few chapters, we see the regret that he ends up with because he acted on a premise that was false. You have Israel in Numbers 14. They're blaming God because they didn't get in the promised land when it was their fault. It wasn't God's. So on and on, we can go through the Bible and see these examples, and this is just another one. And we need to be very careful that we do not start making a pattern in our life of acting on a premise or on an idea that simply is not true. It's just not there. You know, when we went up to the Upper Peninsula in Michigan, I love that place. That's a beautiful place up there. If you've never, I know Randy and Marge, they've been up there, but it's beautiful. I love it. I'd go back there. I'd live there if I could. Well, I haven't been there in winter, so I better caveat there. Anyway, but up there, once you get in the northern part of Michigan, you start seeing road signs not only for deer, but for elk and moose. And I had never seen those before. That was interesting because, you know, they have the sign comparison, and there's deer, there's elk, and there's moose. You know, they're not kidding either. I mean, you know, these things are huge. And they warn you and say you need to be careful. They're not common. They're not everywhere. They're pretty rare, but they can be there. So one morning, early in the morning, as I was driving through the nothing but trees on both sides of the road for miles and miles, somebody had the bright idea in the Michigan Department of Natural Resources to make their signs from the back moose high. And they painted them moose brown. So as you're going down the road, all of a sudden your headlights see this moose high, moose brown object, and immediately your brain goes, moose, ah! Oh, no, it's a sign. And then about the second or third mile down, you moose, ah! Oh, no, it's a sign. After about four or five times of this, you know, you start getting a twitch in your eye because you're just scared to death that there's a moose there. There was never a moose there at all. The only place there was a moose was here in my mind. It was not there on the road. But yet, I was reacting to something that didn't even exist. And that's just a silly illustration to try to get us to understand. We need to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about those that wait upon the Lord. They shall renew their strength. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. Balak, his premise was false. And when you're false on the start, you know, the rest doesn't go well either. Well, what happens next? Well, Balaam, of course, comes back. And, Balaam refuses the first time because he says, no, I can't go with you. God won't let me. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But verse 15, Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him in verse 16, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balak continues this premise, even though he knows it's wrong. Because God answered Balaam there in verse number 12, when Balaam asks him if he can go, God says, you can't go with them. You're not going to curse these people. God said, for they are blessed. That's what God said. That's not acceptable to Balak. He's not going to accept that. God said they're blessed. Balak said, I don't care. I want them cursed. Well, wait, you just sent to Balaam, who supposedly is a man of God, because you wanted God to curse them. Now, if God says they're not cursed, I'm blessing them, what are you going to do about it? And yet, here we see the deceitfulness of the heart. No, I don't... And how many times do people do that with God? They go to God and say, God, I want this answer. Give it to me. God doesn't give us the answer. No, God, I don't think you heard me. That's not what I want to hear. Here, take this back and give me what I want to hear. And God gives us the answer again, and we start getting frustrated because we're not getting what we want, yet the whole time we are getting what God said. And we don't step back and stop and think and say, wait a minute, I'm putting myself against God's word. But that's exactly what Balak is doing, and he's doing it knowingly. He's trying to impose his will on God instead of accepting God's will in this situation. Now, please understand, I know that Balak is a Moabite. He is not interested in following God, and that's obviously clear in the passage. But the illustration here is still there for us. There is an example here we need to learn from. We need to quit trying to impose our will on God, especially when God has already shown us his will about the matter. Now, we could go into many, many personal experiences. I'm sure many of us here know of situations or people who did this very thing, and they lived to regret that choice. God knows what he's talking about. He knows what's best for us, and we need to learn to accept his will. Isaiah 58 and verse 13, if you'll go over here once more. We've been here recently, but this passage applies because God tells Israel here in chapter 58 of Isaiah, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. All Balak's interested in is getting, he wants God's stamp on what he wants. That's what he's after. He wants God to accept his will. And he is determined that this is going to happen. He stays on it. He stays after it. As we will see, he was interested in God's word only if it was what he wanted to hear. Look at verse number 25, or verse 13 of chapter 23. Here we have, in the first, last part of chapter 22, they get to this place, they offer sacrifices, and Balaam comes back with God's word. And Balak says in verse 11, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. Well, yeah, that's because that's what God said. Verse number 15, Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. We're going to try to get around this thing called God's word. I still want my way, I still want these people cursed, but I still yet want God to affirm my will, so I'm going to try to get around that roadblock of God's word. And how many have tried that before? It doesn't work very well. Why? Because the same answer is given. God is not a man. That's what he says, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And yet we, as the psalmist says in Psalm 50, we thought that he was altogether like one of us. We think, yeah, you can change your mind. Yeah, you can. You can compromise with us, God. You can work with us on this. No. No. That's not going to happen. And when he didn't get his answer again, verse 25, Balak said unto Balaam of chapter 23, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. Fine, if I'm not going to get my way, then don't bless them at all. In verse 27, Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. He just does not give up. I'm going to try to find a way. That's what this is. I'm going to try to find a way to get God to agree with me. That's the whole premise here. We know Jeremiah 42 and 43, when the Israelites came to Jeremiah after Babylon had conquered, and the governor they had appointed was murdered, and there's this small group of them left, and they come to Jeremiah, and they say, We want you to inquire of God and show us what we need to do. Whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. And Jeremiah goes to God and comes back with the answer, and the problem is the answer isn't the one they wanted. And Jeremiah tells them that. He said, when you sent me to God, your heart wasn't after God's will. You already made up in your mind what you wanted to do. You were just hoping that God would put His stamp of approval on it. Well, He hasn't. God says, don't go down to Egypt. Stay here and I will plant you. I will bless you. But if you go to Egypt, you will regret it. And what was their answer? Oh, God hasn't spoken to you. They didn't like God's word because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. And if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see the parallel for us today. It is alive and well, this spirit of not wanting to hear the truth. Paul tells Timothy here in verse 2 to preach the word, and he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He was only interested in God's word if it was what he wanted to hear. Micah chapter 2, verse 11 talks about that as well. And when he doesn't get what he wants, he tries to blame God. Chapter 24, verse 10. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. Like, that's going to do anything. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Don't be blaming God for this. It's what he's doing. The Lord kept you back from honor. You could have had some good stuff, but you know, this God just kept it back from you. No, God told the truth. God gave his will and made it clear. Balak is the one who has put himself at odds with that will. This is all his problem, not God's. And we need to be very careful that we do not do the same thing. Number 16, I mentioned it a little bit ago about the children of Israel. After they refused to go into the promised land and trust God, what happens? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they rise up against Moses. And if you look in chapter 16 there, verses 13 and 14, when Moses calls them to their assembly, because Moses says, look, I don't want this job. I didn't ask for this job. I'm not here to make it myself a king over you like you say. He said, let's just settle this. We'll appear before God, and whoever God chooses, that's who's going to lead the nation. Let's do that. Well, they didn't show up because they're arrogant. And when he calls them, they said, we will not come up. Verse 13, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? Wait a minute. What? What, really? You were at the on the verge of going in the promised land, and you had the green light, and you guys were there and say, let's go get them. And Moses says, no, no, we can't go. You have to listen to me. I'm the leader. You have to listen to me. And I say, it's not time to go in yet. We're going to go out in the desert. That's not how it happened. If you recall, it was Moses and Caleb and Joshua who said, let's go. We need to get this, let's conquer this land. God, they're bred for us. Let's do this. And it was everybody else. No, no, we can't do it. We can't do it. They're giants. We're small. They'll squash us. They're scary, et cetera, et cetera. This is completely backwards. And yet they're blaming God, basically. That's who they're blaming. It's not Moses. To kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey. No. That's right, you're not there, but it's not Moses' fault, and it's not God's either, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They're blaming God. And we, again, must be very careful that we do not end up doing the same thing. There are a lot of people who will claim they don't want anything to do with God, who claim they don't even believe in God, but yet when things go bad in their life, they are more than ready to blame God for their problems. How can you blame something you don't believe exists? You know, that's like blaming the problems of the world on the Keebler elves or something. You know, those dirty elves, they don't exist. But yet, what happens every time when things go bad? It's God's fault. It's God's fault. No, it's not God's fault. We need to learn the lesson from Balak. Well, let's look at Balaam for just a few moments. Here that we have left. There's a lot of things we could look at with Balaam. But one thing we need to understand is, on the surface, Balaam sounds pretty good. Because let's just look at one example in chapter 22, just one or two examples here. In verse 8, after Balak sends the elders to him the first time, Balak said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." Well, that's pretty good. That sounds good. Well, verse number 18, when they come the second time and give him they up the ante, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." You look at verse 38 of the same chapter, and you see him say there, "Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And I have reference after reference just in this short passage of three chapters where Balaam says this thing over and over. I can only say what God says. I can only speak the word of God. It's all about the word of God. Well, he talked a lot about the word of God, but the problem here was that the word of God wasn't in his heart. And I do not mean to be critical or judgmental of anyone anywhere else, but I think that's a problem with a lot of people in what would be termed independent Baptist circles. They love to talk about the word of God, but it's not in their heart. And that is the problem. You can talk about it all day, but until the word of God is in your heart, it's not going to do much for you. And this was one of Balaam's fatal mistakes. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Here the Bible says, and it is quoted by Jesus in the New Testament, "Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Wasn't in his heart. Ezekiel 33, that's where God tells Ezekiel, the people are talking about you and saying, let's hear what the word of the Lord is. He said, "They come before you, they sit before you as my people, they will hear my words, but they will not do them." They love to talk about it, but it's not in their heart. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Bible says, "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." It's not in the heart. And that was Balaam's problem. How do we know? Because God tested him. And God's test revealed the true desire of Balaam's heart in Numbers 22 and verse 12. God makes it clear to Balaam the first time, "Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Is that hard to understand? That's pretty simple. That's black and white. You're not going with them. You don't curse them. They are blessed. They're my people. Pretty easy. That's simple. God's word really is simple when you just believe it. Well, what happens when they come the second time? Well, he starts with his, "I can't go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." But verse 19, then he says, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." This shows his heart is not for following God and his word. His heart is for, similar to Balak, how can I get around God's word? Verse number 20, God came unto Balaam at night, here's his test, and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." Verse 21 says, "And Balaam rose up in the morning." Now there's something missing in this verse, and that is the phrase that should have been there, "after the men came to call him." They didn't come to call him. He was ready to go. And that shows us where his heart was. He was hoping that somehow he could be able to go without directly violating what God told him to do. And that's where he found his out, so to speak. Aha! I've got permission because God said if they come to call me, I can go with them. Well, they didn't call you, but you still went. And that test is what revealed the true desire of Balaam's heart. Psalm 81 and verse 12. Go there just quickly. God trying to speak to Israel, and he tells them, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. And then we have verse 12, the sad verse. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And that's what we see here with Balaam. He was talking about God's word, but he did not have it in his heart. His heart was set on the riches that Balak had promised him. And his desire for Balak's wealth blinded him to God's warning. In chapter 22 and verse 23, well, verse 22 says, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. That's the only reason he's alive now, because the donkey he's riding on has managed to get far enough away and avoid the angel. But now, this is the third time, and he has no clue. He has no clue that he is in this much danger from the Lord. Why? Because his heart has only one, there's only one thing in there. Money. I'm getting money. I'm getting wealth. His heart's desire has blinded him to the warnings that God is trying to give him. In verse 26, when there's no way to go, in verse 27, the ass saw the angel of the Lord. She fell down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee, because I'm going to get money and I need to get there, and you're holding me up. And again, a conversation with a donkey really ought to get your attention. But verse 30, the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And that must have been a very sobering sight. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. He couldn't see the warnings. Why? Because his heart had only one focus. It was his desire for wealth. He didn't even see the warnings. And we need to be very careful that that doesn't happen to us. Because if we are not following the Word of God, if we are not sensitive to the leading of God's Word and God's Spirit, we are going to find ourselves in the same path as Balaam. And if we don't wake up and heed the warning, we're, as Amos tells the children of Israel, prepare to meet thy God. That wasn't for a fellowship. That wasn't for a sit down to dinner. That's you're going to meet God as an enemy, as judgment. Well, it kind of wakes him up for the short term, because he comes back, and as we've seen with Balak, he sticks to what God tells him. He only tells him what God tells him to say. But we need to remember Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul tells us here, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Jeremiah 7:24, Isaiah 29:10 both speak of this as well. We need to be very careful. And his heart caused him to try to get those riches without directly violating God's word. You know, if you read through the end of chapter 24, the last verse says, Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. But that's why you compare Scripture with Scripture. That's why you read the whole Bible. Because a little bit later in chapter 31, you see that, remember, Midian was in league with Moab. They were part of this. And what happens in chapter 25 is that Midian sends their women in to seduce Israel and draws them away and starts worshiping Baal and getting involved in fornication and all kinds of abomination. And in chapter 31, when they go and smite Midian, they come back with the women and children as captives. And the Bible says in verse 14, Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, now notice, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam didn't go against the word of God. Balaam spoke the word of God as it was given to him, to Balak, so he didn't directly violate what God said. He just offered a few suggestions that would allow the curse to come upon them, the judgment to come, without him directly cursing the children of Israel. You see what he did? It's pretty devious. He didn't come out and say, here, this is what we need to do, but the suggestion, if you go back, in fact, to Numbers 23, verse 21, he says that he received commandment to bless. He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. But then he says in verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And I think that was probably one of the points that he emphasized to Balak, to get him to take the hint and say, this is why they're blessed. So if you just stop and think about it, what would happen if you could get the opposite to come about? And how would you get the opposite to come about? Balak can take it from there. So he didn't really directly violate God's word. He just provided a tool, shall we say, for Balak and the Midianites to bring about the thing that they wanted to happen. And that is the danger here. Revelation chapter 2 mentions Balaam again, which in itself is interesting, because here, the last book in the Bible, Revelation 2, when God is speaking to the churches, he mentions Balaam and uses that example, because he's speaking to the church in Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. And he says in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them who hold the doctrine of Balaam. And what is it? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So he tried to have it both ways. He knew he couldn't directly violate God's word. And seeing the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn in his hand, he knew who he was dealing with. Yet he still thought that he could work it just right so that Balak would be happy and he could get the riches, but it would still keep God from getting upset and judging him. Well, that didn't work either, because the Bible says that when they destroyed Midian in Numbers chapter 31, you go back there, it says in verse 8, they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain. And if you go to the last part of the verse, it says, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. You cannot escape the judgment of God. And when you try to keep one foot in the world and one foot with God, you're going to learn the hard way that it does not work. God will not accept that compromise. So, looking at these two men, what is it? What is the common thread that connects these two? What is the one thing that we could point out as the problem for both men? Well, the bottom line is really pretty simple. It's the heart. It's the heart. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. As we bring this to a close, Just a few verses here. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. The heart is the key. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Proverbs 28 and verse 26, the Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And that's what both these men tried to do. They thought their way was better than God. They thought their way would work, even though it was not according to God's will. They trusted in their own heart, and they proved to be fools. And we will be the same way if we think that we can trust our heart. The rest of the verse says, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Remember, this is Hebrew poetry, comparison and contrast, and the contrast is very clear. You trust in your own heart, you're a fool. So the right way, the walking wisely, is to walk according to the Word of God, not according to your heart. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jeremiah chapter 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deuteronomy 6, 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Psalm 119, if you'll turn there. Psalm 119, verse 2. The Bible says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Balaam was seeking wealth with all his heart. He wasn't seeking the Word of God. He wasn't seeking God himself. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. You've heard these verses before, and it should be our heart's cry as well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The problem with these two men was their heart. To boil it all down. And the problems we have today, we can trace them back. Sooner or later, they'll come back to our heart. Does God have our heart? Number one, do we know Christ as Savior? Number two, if we know Christ as Savior, do we love the Lord with all our heart, as we are commanded to do? Why does God command us to do that? Because He knows that's the only way it works. If you're not serving God out of love for Him, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, it's vain. If you're not serving God because you love Him, then you're doing it because you have to. And how many of us enjoy doing things we have to do? Nope. We enjoy doing the things we love to do. That is why we must learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have our heart. You want to give Him your service? Well, that's a nice sentiment. You want to give Him your thoughts? That's good. Every thought should be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. That's true. You want to give Him your time? Yes. Yeah, He's worthy of all that we can give Him, but none of those things are going to help you if you will not give Him the one thing He requires, and that's the heart. Is Jesus Christ your desire? Is the Word of God your life? Because if it's not, the other things are not going to work. It all comes back to the heart. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Once again, do you know Christ as your Savior? Does God have your heart? Have you come to the place where you realize you're a sinner and that you need to be saved from your sin? Have you repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to save you? I hope that you have. Maybe you're listening tonight, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. Why don't you change that tonight? The Bible's clear, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is what each one of us must do if we want to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. We must ask Christ to save us. We must repent of our sin and be saved. Do that tonight. Christian, again, it all comes back to the heart. Many times it seems like the same subject keeps coming up over and over again. But I cannot help but believe that there's a reason for that, and that's because God wants us to learn these lessons. God wants us to see the importance of giving Him our whole heart. Maybe you've been trying to just hope God will be satisfied with part of your heart, or even most of it. He needs all. And you need to give Him all. All. of your heart. Father in heaven, I pray you would help us to do that very thing. Help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul. Help us, Lord, to serve you because we love you. Give us that love. Give us the desire for the things of your word. Help us, Father, to have that thirst for the things of Christ. May we not just feel a duty or an obligation to serve you, which we do have, but Lord, may we serve you because we love you, because we know you, because we've come to trust in you and to rest in you. Help us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.